If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. You all ready to study the Word of God? Well, the presence of the Lord is here, and when the Holy Spirit is here, He begins to reveal truth. And He does so through the truth of His Word, and so we do our very best to preach the whole truth of the Word of God today. We're continuing in a series on Joseph called the Ten Tests. The Ten Tests, and just like Joseph, God gives everyone a dream and a promise, then sets us on a journey to fulfill the promise, the purpose. And along the journey, there are tests that I believe that every believer must go through and pass in order to step into and fulfill God's vision, God's given vision and purpose for their life. Now, the first test in this series, we'll remember it was the pride test. And how if we're in steeped in pride, we will never be able to fulfill God's ultimate purpose and plan for our life. And pride is rooted in insecurity. We learn that. And so the Lord wants to make us secure in who He is and what He's done. The second test was the pit test. And the whole purpose of the pit test, Joseph was thrown into the pit and something happened to him there. But the whole purpose of the pit test, we all go through it, is to make us turn fully to the Lord and cry out to Him. Wherever we are, if we're in the pits, if your life is the pits today, then perhaps the Lord is trying to get you to turn to Him. Last week, the third test was the Potiphar test, and that was a test of stewardship. And we learned that God wants us to prosper. And when we're in His presence, when we're spending time with Him, He's with us, and wherever He is, God always prospers, so if He's with us, then we'll prosper as well. And so we learn that. And so it's a stewardship of being in the presence of God. This week, we're going to learn about the purity test, So we're going to begin reading in Genesis 39, and we're going to begin in the end of verse chapter 6. And I'm sorry you just sat down, but I'm going to ask if you would, just one more time, stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. And I think that's worthy to stand again to do that. And before we do, here's what I want us to pray. I want you to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth, to continue the work that He's already started in this room and in our hearts and lives. Will you do that? Okay. So Lord, I bow my knee to You today, and I humble myself before You and before Your people. And Father, I acknowledge that I am a fallible, sinful human being that is in need of Your grace and Your mercy to do anything for Your kingdom. And so God, I lay my life down right now, sincerely. And I ask that You would fill me to overflowing, to stand on the truth of Your Word, and to feed Your people good food. And that we would all gather around the table of Your Word, and we would just chow down. We would feast on what You have to say to us today. Holy Spirit, teach us, guide us into all truth, convict us, Lord, and change us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. I can't see now. All right, here we go. The end of verse 6, it was this. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. Uh-oh, right. That's what we have in common, he and I. And Potiphar's wife, verse 7, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Now, that's an important word, and that's an important phrase. Look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household, and no one here has more authority than I do, and he has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. I find it interesting that Joseph thought it was a wicked thing. I mean, it was a wicked thing. So she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. But he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. You think Joseph has learned something? Mm-hmm. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. And she came and she grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." And Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand, and as he ran from the house. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. All right. Now, remember I told you that I think something significant happened to Joseph when he was in the pit. I think something extremely happened to him because when he got out of the pit, we see a completely different Joseph than the one that went into the pit. And I think Joseph got to the end of himself and finally turned to God and cried out to him. And I believe that he's now walking with the Lord. And so Joseph has the presence of the Lord with him. And remember, we learned last week that the presence of the Lord doesn't hang out with someone who is not surrendered and obedient to him. He just doesn't do it. He doesn't hang around with us. So Joseph passed the purity test. We see he passed the purity test with flying colors. Now, I want you to look what happened. Look back at verse 12. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." And Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hands as he moseyed from the house. Is that what it says? As he ran from the house. When temptation got too great for Joseph, he ran away. 1 Corinthians 6:18, by the way, it says, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body." Now, I want you to notice, God does not instruct us to just walk away from sexual immorality. He does not even tell us to try to withstand sexual immorality. He tells us to run away from it. Why? Why does he tell us? Because sexual immorality is what I call a root sin. It is a foundational sin, and it is a sin that other sins build on. You follow me? Are you with me today? Okay, good. Impurity, listen to me. Impurity is a character issue. It's a character issue. See, we live in a culture now that does not recognize sexual immorality or impurity as a character issue. Somehow, the enemy has deceptively and quite effectively made us believe the lie that someone can be sexually immoral and it not affect their character. Some of you maybe remember a politician several years ago that the public said, "Well, whatever he's doing in his personal life doesn't affect how they're leading the country." You remember that? You know what I'm talking about. Happens all the time. Sexual immorality is a character issue, and character is a foundational issue. In other words, if character goes, the rest of the house goes. It's a foundational issue. Once the foundation is bad, everything else in the house is bad. If someone will be sexually immoral, listen to me, they will also lie, cheat, steal, be deceptive, guaranteed. Guaranteed. That is guaranteed to come. Every person, not someone, every person who is sexually immoral lies. They lie. Now, I want to be careful and to point out so that you don't do some detective work. Not every person who lies is sexually immoral. Doesn't go that way. But I will say if a person is sexually immoral or impure in some way, lying is there. It comes together. Okay? And when King David fell to this area, not only did he lie about it, but the next step after that was murder for him. You want to know why? Because he had to do something to cover up his sin. He was covering it up. Character is a foundational issue. If you actively allow any compromise in this area, you will not pass the purity test and you will not step into your purpose or remain there. Now, listen to me carefully. I did not say if you have fallen in this area that you will not step into your purpose, because you can repent. See, that's the good news. You can repent. But if you persist in immorality, you will not, because it is a character issue. But see, but that's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of the grace of God that comes to all of us through Christ Jesus. We are forgiven and we can be restored and in right fellowship with God if we repent. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. In reality, if you think about it, this was a test of stewardship for Joseph. This was another test of stewardship for him. And the test was, could Joseph steward his own body? Could he steward his own appetites and his own desires? Now, when I say appetites, I'm not necessarily talking about food. I mean the things that appeal to us that we think we need for our identity or our self-pleasure. Scripture calls it the lusts of the flesh. And it could be food, or it could be shopping, or it could be sports, or it could be perfectionism, or it could be the need to be heard. For us men, it could be a shiny new thing. We want a new truck. I want the new latest gadget. It could be the appetites, the lust of the flesh. Now I'm going to get punchy for a second. We can have a tough time stewarding our physical appetites. We can. And yet we can think, we can be boastful, thinking that we can discipline ourselves to walk with God, live with God, spend time in the prayer and in word. But it is in this area of physical appetites, particularly purity with sexual appetites, where we must learn to discipline and to bring our bodies and our minds under the control of the Holy Spirit, or it will absolutely hold us back. Now, every person in this room, regardless of your age, has to go through this test. The purity test. Every single person here, we are all in the same boat. Okay? Now, I want to say sexual desires are not bad or ungodly. God created us as sexual beings, and sexual desires are intended to be applied within the biblical bonds of a covenant Christian marriage between a man and a woman. And when they are practiced God's way, it brings honor to God. But sexual desires is an area that we must bring under God's control if we are going to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose for our life. Now, this message is hard and straightforward. Okay, I'm just warning you now. It is. But I promise you that it will help you. You may hear something that might help someone else. Okay, so have a look out, listen for yourself and for how this might help someone else that you know. Here's the other thing that I'll say, and I was sharing this in our morning prayer time, because it is such a pointed message, it's very specific to purity and sexual purity, and because we all deal with it and we all have the opportunity to fall to that, here's what I don't want the enemy to do. I don't want him to take what's said today and act as a whipping post in condemning us. See, God does not, the Holy Spirit does not condemn us. See, we're made right, justified through Christ Jesus. But what I do want the Holy Spirit to do, what I'm asking him to do, is if you're struggling in this area, if you're going through this test right now and you're facing it, that you know there's a way out. That you feel and understand the redemptive nature of Christ. That's what I want to share with you today. All right, here's number one. If you're taking notes, all right. Here's number one, and it's in the form of a question. Where does impurity begin? Where does impurity begin? Now, impurity does not begin in the heart. It begins in the eyes. Impurity begins in the eyes. Look in back in verse 7, it says, Potiphar's wife began to look at him lustfully. The impurity in her began in her eyes, not in her heart. She began looking. And Scripture was clear to point out that Joseph was handsome and well-built. So we know that. So apparently he was something nice to look at. So here is the practical application. If impurity begins in the eye, if that's where it begins, here's the practical application. Stop looking. Stop looking. Don't continue to look. Don't allow yourself to look and keep looking, because if you allow yourself to continue looking, that's when the lust will stir up. You with me? David failed in this area because he saw Bathsheba bathing. Remember? Let me ask you this. Do you think as the steward of the house that Joseph had the opportunity to look at some point? You think maybe? He would have known as the steward of the house. He was in charge of everything else. He would have known all the routines. He would have known where everybody was going, when they were coming and going. He would have known when maybe perhaps Potiphar's wife was taking a bath. And don't you think that he would have the opportunity to look? And she was probably, most likely, a beautiful woman. If Joseph had looked and been looking when the temptation came, he probably would have fallen to it. Probably would have. But he didn't fall to it because it wasn't in his heart, and it wasn't a snare of the enemy for him at this point. And the reason why that it wasn't in his heart is because it was not in his eyes. Don't look. That should be a motto for all of us. Just don't look. Guys, if you see a woman that's not dressed appropriately, don't look. That should be the first words to come to your mind. I have to say that all the time. Don't look. Don't look, Daniel. Don't look. Don't look. Don't look. Don't look, men, at pornography. Do not look. Don't go there. Don't look at movies or TV programs that are seductive. If you look with your eyes, lust is the next step, and after lust is immorality. I'm just going to tell you the progression. And I will say this also, too, it might be something that you might see when you're a young child, and it might just stay right there, but that image is seared. And it might be later in life, later, years later, and all of a sudden, something happens, and that image is brought back up into your mind, and it colors the way you view someone or something. You see how all of us has to pass this test at some point. All of us. You know, some people to say, well, I don't want to be a prude. I don't want to be a prude. You know what a prude is? If you look up the definition of the word prude, it's someone who's just ghastly and makes a claim of morality. I mean, they just can't. And here's what it does. If you read the definition, it's someone who makes a claim of morality and shames those who don't. That's what a prude is. So if you don't want to be a prude, don't be a prude. Instead, be prudent. That's a completely different word with a completely different root word, by the way. You know what prudent means? Prudent means to be wise and cautious about important matters, using good judgment in preparation for your future. That's what prudent means. If you don't want to be a prude, don't be a prude, but be prudent instead. Be prudent. There is a huge difference. Control your looking. I've heard both men and women say, I look, but I don't do anything. I don't do anything. I don't do anything. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm gonna go look, but I'm not gonna buy? I'm gonna go window shop? Has anybody ever said that to you? Has your wife ever said that to you? You said, it never works. It never works. Here's the principle, and advertising has figured this out. If you haven't figured out, they have. If they can get us to look, we will buy. That's the principle. We will buy. If you start looking at houses, guess what? Guess what you're gonna buy? You're most likely going to buy a house. If you start looking at cars, Shane, you start circling that parking lot, you start pulling in there, guess what you're most likely to buy? A car. Yeah, you're most likely to do it. Recently, I've been getting back into golf. And I used to play long, long time ago. I've never been good, but I like to play. And then when we moved here 5 years ago, I gave away my clubs, never thought I'd play again. And now that the kids are getting older, Jet, he wants to play. And so I'm like, he wants to play. So I bought him a set, and then I actually borrowed a set of clubs from Jamie, and I was playing a little bit, and then there was a neighbor that was giving away a set of clubs, but they're just mismatched clubs. They're not great clubs, but they're, you know, they were free. And so I've been wanting to get a set of nice clubs, because I, you know, as he plays, and I want to play, and I'm going to get better, and I picked out what I wanted, and I know what I want. And I was going to go ahead and get the set, and I was justifying it. I talked it up to Carolyn. I'm like, I can do this, and we can move this around here, and we can do that. I can do that. And I was justifying, and I was almost ready to pull the trigger to buy this set of clubs. I was so close. And I started to pray about it and about the money for the set. And the Lord just said to me, don't spend your money on the set right now. it's not the right time. That's not the best steward of your finances. And then he was very clear with me. He just said, stop looking, Daniel. Just stop looking. And so I had to stop looking. I had to stop looking at the websites. I had to stop looking at those things. I had to stop talking about it. I had to stop going into golf stores. I had to stop doing that. I stopped looking for the time being because I knew that if I kept looking, I would justify and I would buy. I knew I would. All right, now listen to me. If you're not in the market for adultery or immorality, don't put yourself in that store. Don't put yourself there. It's one thing to notice something. It's another thing to look and to continue to look. It's another thing to allow that image into your mind. It's allow that to just that image to be justified into your heart, to be justified there. So don't look. I want to show you a scripture that backs this up in case you're wondering. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I won't do it. Think about all the wicked things that we're exposed to in the world every day. Just on television alone, much less this porthole to a wicked world that we have right here at our fingertips that we can use at any time. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes are never satisfied. Even when it talks about the three sins in 1 John, it says there's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. The eyes lust, and they are never satisfied. They are never satisfied. Matthew 5:28 says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We all know this passage, but I just want you to notice something that maybe you've never seen before. It says, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. See, he's giving a progression here. And in the next verse, see, we sometimes miss this. He says, and if the eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Pluck it out. So here, see, the progression is looking leads to lusting, and then lusting leads to immorality. Before immorality is lust, before lust is looking. Matthew 6:22 says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. In other words, if you're going to continue to set darkness in front of your eyes, guess what you're going to be filled with? Darkness. It's going to be in you. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? This is a good scripture for every man to memorize. I have made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look. If I see something seductive, I'll look away. I won't look a second time. I won't look a long time. I will look away. Now, there's one thing that you have to understand. I want you to understand. If you have a difficulty in this area, okay, if you have area, the more you keep it covered, the more power Satan will have over you, because Satan works in darkness. He works in darkness. If you have a difficulty in this area, expose it and uncover it. Especially men, listen to me, men. The enemy will lie to you and he'll say, if your wife knows about the lust, she will reject you. He'll say that. I want you to hear me. She won't reject you for the lust. She'll reject you from lying, and she'll reject you for the deception. When I've counseled with people in this area, what hurt the spouse the most was the lying and the deception and the cover-up. That was where the problem was, because we all deal with lust. It all comes to our doorstep. We can't escape it. So get accountability in this area, because lust does not begin in the heart. It begins in the eyes. Here's number two. How do we deal with impurity? How do we deal with that? So here's a little bit of theology. Lust is what we call an iniquity. That's what the scripture calls iniquity. Iniquity is in the heart. Okay, and we've talked about this before, church, so you'll recognize this. Iniquity is in the heart. You'll see both in scripture. You'll see sin, the word sin, and you'll see the word iniquity. Okay, now, there's a difference between sin and iniquity. Both of them are sin, according to Scripture, according to Jesus. Sin is the outward act. Iniquity is the inward motivation. All right, sin's the outward. Iniquity is the inward motivation. The word sin literally means to transgress. It's transgression. When you step over the line, When you sin, you step over the line and you transgress. Our English word, the closest we have, is the word trespass. You've heard us talk about before, when we trespass, okay? When you step on another person's property, if it has a no trespass sign, if you step over another person's property, you're not supposed to. That's trespassing. You're trespassing. All right, that's what transgression means. If it means if you're stepping over the line that God has set for you, that's sin. By the way, God does not say to step over the line because he wants to be a killjoy in your life. He says don't step over the line because he sees what's on the other side. He sees that there's death on the other side. So understand the goodness of God when he says, here's a line, don't step over it. Okay, God loves you and he wants to protect you because he's got a good plan for you and he wants to make sure you get there and you pass the test. That's what he wants to make sure of. He wants you to fulfill your promise. Okay, so sin is the outward movement, iniquity is the motivation. Sin's the action, iniquity is the attitude. All right, sin's the hand, iniquity is the heart. All right, so in other words, you could say this, if iniquity is in our hearts, if it's in here, then our hands are going to respond. Okay, so here's where we often get this wrong. We will attempt to discipline the hand, okay, without addressing the heart. You follow me? And churches are notorious for doing that. We're notorious for addressing the behavior without getting to the root of the behavior. But in order to effectively deal with impurity, we have to deal with the inward motivation. We have to deal with the iniquity. Here's why I'm telling you this. I've heard some men say, well, I know that I deal with this stuff, but I've never acted on it. I've never transgressed. I've never sinned on it. I've always been faithful to my wife. But I've looked at pornography and I deal with lust. I deal with those thoughts. I deal with it. Now, I want you to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:27. We just mentioned it a minute ago, but I want you to see it through this lens. It says, you have heard the commandments that says, you do not commit adultery. That's the outward sin. That's the trespass, committing adultery. But look in what Jesus says. He says, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. That's the iniquity. He covers both of them. What Jesus is saying, if it's in the heart, it's still sin. It's still sin. If you don't deal with the iniquity in the heart and kill the root, listen, it will continue to produce sin weeds. I call it sin weeds in your life. And these weeds are fast growing weeds. They are. And they will grow faster than you can spray Roundup on them and kill them. And they will overtake your yard and will choke out the good things that God is trying to plant in your life to produce life in you. You with me? But here's some good news. Here's good news today. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquity. The Bible covers it all. Jesus covers the outward sin and he also covers the inward sin. That's the grace of God. In other words, everything that needs to be done for us to pass this test and to be set free from this sin has already been done through Christ Jesus. It has been done for us. And he can set us free from everything if you allow him to set you free from this iniquity. If you don't allow him to set you free from this, you are sure to trespass in some capacity at some point. You will trespass. Mark 7:21 says, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and the list goes on. Now, I want you to take note of this. Impurity is always lust, not love. If you're dating someone or in a relationship with someone and they say, if you love me, you'll do fill in the blank. If you love me, you'll do this. That's a lie from the pit of hell, because impurity is always lust. It is never love. If you are in a sexual relationship outside of biblical marriage, I'm going to tell you right now, it is not love, it's lust. Now, let me help you with something for a second. If you have premarital sex, if you're engaged in immorality, you at some level, you're sneaking around to do it. There's some sneakiness that's involved. OK, Okay, at some level, there is some sneakiness. And if you think about it, you'll be like, yeah, that, we were trying to, you know, do that. Here's what happens. When that's happening, see, you develop an appetite. Your flesh develops an appetite for the sneaking around. You develop an appetite that God never intended for you to have. Never intended for you to develop that. Now, I'm going to be very strong with you for just a second. If you're compromised in this area, if you have, you've helped set your marriage up for some difficult times because you flung open a door for the enemy to come in. All right, now that door can be closed. That's the good news. But you've opened a door up for the enemy. Here's what will happen. When you're engaged outside of biblical marriage and you're sneaking around, see, you get those butterflies in your stomach. That you're just like, oh, this is, I like this. You get this adrenaline because you're doing something sneaky. It's not because of love, although we'll call it love. But then after you get married, see, you don't have to sneak around anymore. And then that's when everybody starts to go, well, it's, things have changed. They've changed. They're just not the same anymore. And the man begins to go and look at other things, maybe pornography and other things, because he's trying to satisfy an appetite that's been created in him. And studies have shown that there's a rise of women engaged in pornography as well. But women are typically not as visual as men. But women, here's what women, they crave the attention and that feeling that they associated with love when the man was all about them while they were sneaking around. That's what the woman typically craves. They crave that attention. That's why one or both will start to flirt with someone else, because they're both trying to satisfy an appetite of the flesh that was started in them before they were married. And that leads to an affair. And in order to do that, what has to happen? Sneaking around. You're sneaking around. And you'll get to that same feeling with this new person that you got with your spouse before you got married to them. And you'll associate all of those feelings of love. And then you'll start to think, well, I love them, but I don't love this person that I'm married to. So I'll divorce you and I'll marry this person. And then think about it now. Then what has to happen? See, then you don't have to sneak around anymore. The cycle continues. That's why some people that we might know have been married and divorced several times over and again, because they're trying to satisfy an appetite that God never intended for us to have. He never did. Now, there might be some thinking, well, if that's me, if I did that, dang, I'm hearing you. If I did that, if we fell in this area, I don't want that to happen now. I don't want that to be my future, and I certainly don't want my children to have to go through that. How do we close the door to that, Pastor Daniel? Here's how you close the door. You close the door to every area of sin the same way, and it's simple. You repent. Repentance. Here's the problem. Some in this room may have fallen in this area. I don't know. Lust, immorality, premarital sex. I'm not condemning you. It really doesn't matter at this point, but here's what you need to know. You cannot gloss over it. You cannot gloss over it. You're going to have to go to your spouse, and you're going to have to ask for forgiveness for violating God's principles, and the two of you are going to have to ask for forgiveness and humbly repent to God, and you're going to have to agree with Him and just flat out call sin, sin. We have sinned before you, Almighty God. Most couples, especially, in my observation, believing couples, never want people to know. And I'm not saying that you need to broadcast it. Please don't. But you have to deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it as sin, because you gloss over it, let me say that again, because you don't deal with it as a sin, and because you try to gloss over it as if it never happened, you leave that door open for the enemy to come in. It's very important that you close the door, because it will affect your marriage. It will. Lust is the most selfish sin there is, because lust does not want gratification for anyone else except itself. Lust doesn't care whether a wife or a husband gets hurt. Lust doesn't care if the children get hurt. It doesn't care. That's what lust will do. It'll take over any of you, and it will leave you empty and wanting. So deal with the impurity through repentance. Here's number three. Here's point number three. Impurity will affect your relationship with God. It will affect your relationship with God. A few moments ago, I said in order to be sexually impure, you've got to sneak around to do it at some level. Here's what you need to realize. When that happens, you don't only learn how to be deceptive with your spouse or with your parents, but you learn how to be deceptive with God. So you think. You cannot be impure and have an open and transparent relationship with God. You can't do it. There's no way. You can come to church. You can raise your hands in worship. But guess what you're doing if there's impurity in your heart? You're covering up your heart. You might be raising your hand, but you're covering up your heart to God. You can learn how to say a prayer without dealing with sin. You can. You can learn how to do that. You can even learn to prophesy and teach in Jesus' name. You sure can. You can do that. Won't you listen to what I'm careful about to say? When you open to impurity, you open up to demonic spirits. And let me tell you, when you're praying, when you're teaching, when you're doing that, it's not the Holy Spirit who's talking to you. And it's not His work that's empowering you. If you are in an immoral relationship, or if you are in immorality, even alone, you are not hearing from the Lord. I have heard people who were in a immoral relationship, and they said, "Well, we pray together. God told us that we're supposed to be together." Listen, that is the height of deception. They may be talking to a spirit, but it is not the Holy Spirit that they are talking to when they're praying. You might think that spirit is God, but the enemy is masquerading as an angel of light. And the sad thing is, because sin blinds us, you will not be able to see it. You won't be able to recognize it. So because you do not have an open relationship with God, you're not going to be hearing from Him clearly, and you're not going to be obeying Him, and His presence will not be with you, and you will not prosper. You will not pass the test. Do you know how I know that? Because we must come to God on His terms and not our terms. You cannot be living on your terms and abide in the presence of God. And you must come to God and say, "I repent. God, I repent and I renounce that sin and I turn back to You. I turn away from this and I turn to You. I'm not going to do things my way anymore. I'm going to do it Your way." If you're walking in immorality today, whatever the immorality is, you may be able to learn how to be a religious person, but you will not be a godly person. You know the difference, right? And the only way that you will have a true relationship with God is if you renounce the sin and repent. When you're living in immorality, you learn how to lie and deceive. Let me tell you what else you do. You learn to block the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is saying to you, "Turn away, turn away. Don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't do that. Don't engage. Don't flirt." The reason why is because He sees the end result is death, destruction. He sees the end result as a broken family. He sees the end result as a broken marriage. He sees, and He's pleading with you to come back. That's the good news. He's pleading with you today. But if you allow lust to stay in your heart, impurity to stay in your heart, what you do is you learn how to walk stiff-armed to the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, "Nope, nope, 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 I don't want to hear it." And you say that over and over again, and you learn how to continue on, and you grieve the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And you learn how to come to church and you put on a face. You learn how to go to Bible study and you put on a face and you say all the right things. You learn how to pray with a face on. You even learn how to train your face muscles and your eyebrows to look sincere. Yes. If there's anyone here that believes that you can live in impurity or immorality and have a pure relationship with God, you've been deceived. James 1:14 says this, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth," what's the word? "Death." Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. James is writing here to believers. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church. He's writing to all of us. He's saying, how in the world can you go back into sin now? How can you do that? You've been deceived if you do. If you've drawn away from the Lord, if you have lust, if you're in your own desires, the lust will turn to sin and sin will lead to death. I'm pleading you today to deal with this area of sin in your life. Do not be deceived in this area. You will not be able to fulfill God's promise that He's made over your life and step into your purpose otherwise, unless you repent and deal with it. And anyone who is involved in immorality is a deceptive liar. That's the bottom line. That's a harsh thing to say. They cover up, they lie, and they are deceptive in everything that they do. Impurity opens the door up to other sins, and it will affect your relationship with God. And finally, number four, impurity will affect your future. Now, it looked like Joseph had nothing to lose, right? Nothing to lose. And that's the lie from Satan. See, Joseph was sold into slavery. He was thrown in the pit, sold into slavery. His family wasn't in Egypt with him. He wasn't married. He had no children. He seemingly had nothing to lose. Seemingly. But that's wrong. He had everything to lose. Let me tell you what he would have lost. He would have lost his fellowship with God, and he would have lost what God had for him in his future. See, we know, we can read ahead. We know Joseph at the time, all he had was the dream. But here he was like, I don't know if this dream's coming true or not. I'm in slavery in Egypt right now. I don't know. Joseph had everything to lose. But Satan will tell you, no one will ever know. No one will ever know. No one will ever know. I can tell you two people who will know. God will know, and you will know. And if Satan has anything to do about it, he'll make sure other people find out as well, just to embarrass you and throw the cherry on top. So what's the answer? The answer I found was in the attacks of the enemy against Joseph. Look back at Genesis 39:10. Look at what happened. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, it said, day after day. But he refused to sleep with her and kept out of her way as much as possible. All right, now do you know what that tells me? If you just do reasoning and deduction here, you know what that proves? If she was coming at him day after day, it was telling me that Joseph was trusting God day after day. Did you pick that up? If the enemy was coming day after day and he didn't fall into it, that means he was trusting God day after day. Every day Joseph was having to lean on God. Every day he was having to do that. Every day Joseph was having to walk with God, because if he hadn't been walking with God, he would have fallen. Joseph had the opportunity to look. Joseph had the opportunity to fall. And if lust would have been on his heart, he would probably have taken the opportunity. He probably would have. And when the temptation got so strong that he couldn't do anything else about it, he ran. He literally ran away. Day by day is the key. That's the key. Day by day. The enemy attacks day by day. You know that's true, right? You testify. You know he attacks day by day. The enemy, I'm sorry to say, but he does not take a holiday. He does not take sick leave. If you just get up and you're like, I just wish the enemy would leave me alone today, he will not. He does not take a day off from attacking. So guess what that means? You cannot take a day off from relying on God. You can't do it. You can't take a day. You cannot let your guard down. You can't let your guard down. In the same way the enemy attacks day by day, we have to rely on God day by day. We have to pray day by day. We have to fill our minds with the Word day by day. Choose not to look day by day. The secret is trusting God day by day. And if you're in bondage to an area of impurity, don't run away from God. Listen, I tell you, and when I counsel with people, I'll say the enemy wants to isolate you. He wants to get you alone on an island, and he wants to tell you that you're the only person who has ever experienced this in your life. And if anybody knows, he'll tell you that they would just think you're just something snotty, and they won't have anything to do with you, and he'll just lie, and he'll bombard you day after day, minute after minute after minute. You're sorry, no good. You failed again. You did this again. You did that again. You see you did that? He's probably even churning in you. See what Pastor Daniel's talking about? Yeah, that's you. That's you. That's you. You'll never get out of this. Listen, he wants you to not run to the Lord. Satan will do everything he can to stop you from going to him. And often we'll fall for that. We'll isolate ourselves. We'll think, they don't understand. Everybody over there is good. Everybody at Cultivate Church, they got everything going right for them. Guess what? The person sitting next to you, the person sitting across the aisle from you, we're all struggling. We all have to pass this test. We all do. At some point, to some degree. We're all in the same boat together. Might as well take the masks off. Might as well just get real with everybody. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't let the enemy take you alone. Run to God. Run to where we find truth. He's the answer. Now, what's amazing to me is the number of people who have fallen in this area and don't confess it. They won't confess it. God, guess what? God already knows. You're not going to tell him something that's going to blow his socks off. If you confess an impure or immorality to God, it won't shock him. Because here's why it won't shock him. See, he's already paid the price for that sin. He already knew, and he's already paid a way for you out of it. Isn't that good? You don't have to sit in condemnation. You don't have to sit in sin. Jesus already paid the price for it. And he's waiting for you to acknowledge. Satan's the one who's telling you to keep it a secret, to keep it in the dark, so that he can have power over you and to keep you from your future. You will never fulfill God's purpose if you don't deal with this issue in your life. If you keep living in it, it will stop you. But if you repent and turn to the Lord and agree with him, he will help you out of it, and he will restore what the devil has taken from you. He will restore it. He will restore it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is both faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is waiting to release you from this test. He's ready to help you pass this test today. He's ready. Wherever you are in it, he's ready to help you pass the purity test.